Well, we're chapter 15 of Romans, and the text we have, not just for this morning, but I do believe it's a text that God would have us to memorize, to think about, to pray the words of it. Nothing wrong with reading your prayers if it's scripture, because that's the best prayer, is to quote scripture. So you can actually sit with your Bible open and pray this prayer as you read it, because it is a prayer. And look at verse 13 of Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise thee for such a great verse of scripture. We praise thee for thee, the God of hope. And we thank thee for the blessed hope. Oh, teach us the meaning of this verse. Make it real. Make the Saviour real to us. Bless us in the coming year, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. So here we have a verse on hope, to give you hope for the new year. Before we start, we need to underline that in these days of much false teaching, that Christianity or the Scripture never promises us that we'll have an easy time. Never promises that a believer, if he's walking right and living right and obeying the Lord, that they're promised days of material, physical and temporal blessings. Not at all. And there are groups, as you know, that confuse the spiritual with the physical. Spirituality with carnality. And emotion and excitement with true worship. And they teach, therefore, their adherents when some tragedy comes. Hi! Lord, we've sought to serve you. We had a great time in the Lord's day and felt so emotional in the meeting. Lord, well, why has this happened in our life? Why have you allowed this? And they can't understand it. And their faith is shaken. Because, of course, their teaching is not based on Scripture at all. From cover to cover in this Bible, we read that godly people do suffer. So, therefore, on this first Lord's day, I cannot and I dare not say, if you really seek God and live for him, you'll have no problems, and this year you'll have no difficulties and no trials. I can't say that because it's a lie. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not scriptural. It's false. Oh, it'll attract a big crowd. That type of teaching. But it's nonsense. We may have trials, but what I can do is talk about the hope you can have. You can have hope every day of the year. And you can have hope no matter what the trials are, no matter what the troubles are. You can have hope. Because we're met here in this first Lord's Day, if you look at the beginning of the verse, to worship the God of hope. Not a wonderful title, the God of hope. You know, it actually meant something more to the Gentile Christians and the church that met in the city of Rome. Because history tells us, among the many temples in Rome, there was one that was built to worship the goddess of hope. But the temple burnt down. And they rebuilt it and it burnt down again. Not much hope there. But these Gentiles had come to trust in the Lord. And now Paul writes to them and says, believers, think about the God of hope. And then Paul goes on to talk about abounding in hope. Abounding in hope. God is able to make you abound. That word, of course, means overflowing. You have so much of it, it's overflowing. God's able to make all hope abound. Now, do you have hope this morning? Because we live in a society where many people have sadness and despair because of no hope. Now, I know there's some people that you meet are naturally more optimistic than others. And therefore, they seem a lot more brighter and bubbly and hopeful than other people. And they walk, oh, look at the bright side of life. Something will turn up. Have hope. Well, when I read this verse and thought about that, how the world uses the word, I thought about what's known as a children's novel. Did you ever read Alice in Wonderland? There's an important point here. Alice in Wonderland, by the way, was written, Lewis Carroll wasn't his real name. He was a leading professor of mathematics and logic. It's not just a children's book. Leading professor of logic and mathematics. And the point I thought about the book was when Alice met Humpty Dumpty.
know, the one had a great fall and all that. Well, in the story, he pictures Alice meeting Humpty Dumpty. And she's trying to have a conversation with him, but it's not getting too far. And Humpty Dumpty gets angry and says, "Listen, words mean what I want them to mean. Words mean what I want them to mean." Well, how can you have a conversation with somebody who just makes words mean what they want them to mean? See, it's very important to get the meaning of what you're talking about, because people use words in different ways. If you ever go and live in America, you'll only be there a few days and find that out. When we arrived at the airport in 1969, August, and we're waiting in the plane, said, "Oh, I'd love a cup of tea," and you go over and they bring you, I'd never seen a tea bag then. I know they're popular today, but they give you this styrofoam cup, a piece of string with a bag at the end and water. And then you say, "Could I have some milk, please?" The lady brought me a big glass of milk. If you want to put milk in your tea, you ask for cream. And if you're going out in the cold, your mother will say, "Put your muffler on, your scarf." If you go into the shop and ask for some jelly, they'll give you a pot of jam. Well, I could go on and on giving you some funny examples of how, as George Bernard Shaw said, the Americans and UK are divided by a common language. Americans use words, but they use them in different meaning, different meanings. Even in Ulster, sometimes words mean different things. I'll never forget the Reverend Patrick telling me, and Reverend Priestley was minister in Clocker Valley too for a while. There used to be an elder in Clocker Valley, and he said to the Reverend Patrick when he first came, "We're having a ceilidh on Friday night in the house. Will you come along for a ceilidh?" And Michael Patrick, a young minister, called one of the other ministers, "What do I do?" He thought a ceilidh was an Irish dance, whereas in Clocker Valley, a ceilidh just means come on over for a cup of tea and a chat. So even in Ulster, the meaning of words. Now, why am I talking all about that? Because when you come to Scripture and you come to doctrine and you come to spiritual matters, you must define the meaning of words. And this word hope has to be defined, because society uses hope in a different way than in this verse, a different way than the scriptural meaning. Oh, people say, "Oh, I hope my favorite football team wins." Or there's some foolish people and they're so sad and dejected, "Well, I hope I win the lottery this year." Or have you ever met someone, "How are things?" "Oh, they're so bad, all I can do is hope." Well, first thing I need to point out is this. See this word hope? It's a spiritual hope. It's nothing to do with how the world uses the word. I know we can sometimes use the word that way too, of course. But it's nothing to do with that. It's a spiritual hope. What the word hope that's used here by Paul, the meaning is an absolute certainty. It's not a hope so. It's an expectation that's certain that something in the future will take place. But you're not just hoping or desiring. It will. You're absolutely confident. Now, I could prove that easily. And I obviously this morning it's such a big subject, I can't turn to these references. But if you remember in your mind Hebrews chapter 6, Paul seeks to give the believers assurance. And he talks about how the Lord could not swear an oath by any other but his own name. And the God who cannot lie, he swore a solemn oath by his own name that he will protect his people, that he will keep his people. And it talks in that passage in Hebrews chapter 6, and it says, we have fled to refuge to him, and we have, listen, this hope that is steadfast and sure. The hope is not a hope so. It's a certainty, an assurance that is steadfast, it is sure. And if you're ever in the BB, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We have an anchor that safely holds, steadfast and sure. The early Christians, they say, in Rome used to put a symbol of an anchor on the catacombs when they'd meet. Our hope is anchored in Christ who's within the veil, if you read that passage. He's the forerunner entered in within the veil. It's a certainty. It's a spiritual hope, not a hope so. The God of hope. The God of hope. Now, you know what that means? If you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, you have never personally trusted Christ, listen, you don't have this hope. You say, no, but I'm a very hopeful person. No, get back to the meaning of the word. An unsaved person cannot have this hope. Paul is praying for believers. Believers, and he's not praying. Now, this verse 13. Paul is not praying that they'll get hope. No, he's not. You look at it closely. He's praying they would abound in hope. They already have hope. You can't be a Christian and not have the hope. Actually, you see that word, the God of hope? Literally, it is the God of the hope. The hope. When you were saved, Christian, you received the hope. Now, an unsaved person can't have hope. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells Christians, remember the time you were dead in trespasses and sins? You are without God, without Christ, and without hope. Without hope. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes to the Christians who were chosen in Christ in verse 1, purchased by the blood of Christ, called by the Spirit. And he said, God hath begotten you. What does that mean? A new birth, born again. You have been born again to a lively, or it can mean living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't have this hope if you're not born again. You can't have this hope if you're not born again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to Christians whose saved loved ones have died. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And then he goes on and he's saying, if you have a loved one who is truly saved and they've died, listen, you don't sorrow as others who have what? No hope. And if you don't know Christ this morning as your personal Savior, oh, you may say, oh, well, I feel fairly confident. Things are going well for me at the moment. And I'm in fairly good health. And I'm not feeling too bad. And things are going well. And I'm very hopeful. Listen, we're not talking about that. Things can change. I'm saying this. You have no eternal hope. You are sitting in this meeting this morning and you're hopeless. And you have no hope. And you can't have any hope until you get Christ. You must have him as your Savior. Well, what is this hope? This spiritual hope. There's so many verses I could turn to. So many verses we could speak exactly what is this hope. But if you turn back to chapter 5 of Romans, turn back. It occurs often in the book of Romans, actually. I'd encourage you to take a concordance. I'll just show you a couple here very quickly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. And he's speaking about people who have been justified in verse 1. So he's speaking to believers, saved people. And then he goes on about trials. But in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, listen, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's he talking about? The future. The future. We're going to share God's glory one day in heaven. In chapter 8, you probably know chapter 8. If you just look at verse 20, I don't have time to explain the passage too much. But in chapter 8 and 20, Paul says, even the creatures in this world since the fall in Genesis 3, but in chapter 8 and 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And he says, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the body of the believer, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, what was the hope? If you read the surrounding verses, Paul's saying, listen, I groan in my body. I suffer sickness. I get ill. I have pain. I'm beaten. But I'm groaning for that day when I'll have a new body. And there'll be no more pain and no more sickness and no more flu viruses. What a day. That's our hope. That's our hope. We're looking forward to that wonderful day. 1 John 3, I think of that passage. That one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our hope. One day we're going to see Christ. And we're going to get a new body, like his glorious body. That's a wonderful hope. Colossians 1:5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Titus 2:13, we're looking for that blessed hope, the return of Christ. Do you have this hope? This certainty. This hope that's so different than the meaning the world gives to it. how we use the word in common speech. The scriptural hope that verse 13, our text, is talking about, it's not a possibility. It's not even a probability. It's a cast iron certainty. The hope. Do you have it? Do you have it? Well, in light of our text in chapter 15 and 13, Paul is praying that ye may abound in hope. See what I'm saying? You can't be saved without having this hope. You get the hope when you trust Christ. But it may be weak. God wants you to have great hope this year. And Paul's praying. So, what's the signs? Examine yourself, do you have? Are you abounding in hope this morning? Are you abounding in hope? How will I know? How will others know? Well, there are certain signs of the hope. Certain signs of the hope. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. You either turn to it or I'll quote it to you. 1 Thessalonians. I'm only going to give you three. Three signs that will prove to you and show whether you're abounding in hope. Now, we all need to increase, but whether you've abounding or not. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, I remember, and he was only there a few weeks. And that's the amazing thing. He was only there a few weeks, and he says, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, listen, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't mean patience sitting waiting in the doctor's office these days. You may have had to wait a long time if you went. Patience there means endurance, perseverance. He's saying, I know you had hope. Hi, you're abounding in hope because you persevered in trials. That proves whether you're abounding in hope. And Paul did. Remember, Paul wrote about this light affliction, which is but for a moment, his beatings, his imprisonment, has been stoned. Light? I don't want any of those things. Paul says, it's only light. Why? Because I'm looking forward to that hope, the eternal weight of glory. Persevere. Think of the martyrs going to the stake. How could they do it? How could you be led through the streets of Oxford or London or other towns? Cranmer, Ridley, Latimer, Hooper and so on. Lady Anne Askew, put a lady in there. She was burnt at the stake. How could they go there with confidence? And think of the one as he's tied to the stake in the flames and turns to the other martyr been burned. Be of good cheer. Have hope. For tonight we'll have a merry supper with the Lord. They had hope. And the sign is they persevered even through the flames for their testimony. That's one. Here's a second sign. 1 John 3. The epistle of 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. We know. And the word know there, can go into the meaning of words, it means absolutely certain. We know. We know that when he shall appear, second coming of Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, here's the rest of it. 1 John 1, verse 3. Listen. Sorry, 1 John 3, verse 3. Sorry, 1 John 3, verse 3. This is what he says. He that hath this hope. What hope? The certainty that one day will see Christ and be like him. Purifies himself. Do you know one of the marks that you're abounding in hope? You'll seek holiness. You'll seek sanctification. You'll seek to live in more and more a holy life and die more and more unto sin. Sin will grieve. The more you have hope in the second coming of Christ and heaven, the more you will have done with sin. Is that mark in your life? I'll give you one more. This isn't probably so well known. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, maybe you'd like to turn to that one, but it's not so well known. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. I'm giving three marks. Here's three signs whether you're abounding in hope this morning, Christian. You'll persevere. You'll be purifying yourself, turning from sin. Chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians. Seeing then we have such hope. Have you hope? We use great plainness of speech. It may say in your margin, it does in mine. Boldness. We'll proclaim the gospel. Any individual who's abounding in this hope of eternal life, do you know what it'll make you do? Here's the sign that you have this. See, I can't see whether you're of hope. You can't see whether I've hope. It's a Christian grace. But the sign, the evidence will be, I'll be bolder to proclaim Christ. I'll be a bolder witness for the Saviour. Now, let me ask each one of us then again, am I persevering, or do I complain and grumble when the trials come? Am I purifying myself, seeking to be more holy? Am I proclaiming the gospel with a greater boldness? Am I really abounding in hope? Let me think of the source of hope. Where do you get this hope from? Well, our text in Romans 15 and 13 tells you the God of hope. You can't work this up. You know, of course, as a Christian, I hope you've learned this so far in your Christian life, you can't go out and say this morning, well, I'm going to be more hopeful this year and I'm going to have more. It doesn't work that way. God of hope is the source of hope. You can't work up joy or peace, talks about that in the passage, or even believing, because even faith is a gift. You can't work these things up. The source is God. Peace, joy, hope, all comes from God. Think of the psalmist, hope thou in God. The Lord is my hope. But when you get into Romans 15, yes, the source is God. But it comes, God sends it to us through his promises. Go back to verse 4 of Romans 15. Look at the end of the verse. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God is the source, but he gives us hope through the promises of scripture. That's why we're here this morning studying scripture. Because God supplies hope through the promises of scripture. But then as you go down the chapter, there are these Old Testament quotes of scripture. We noticed in verse 11, it's the psalm we looked at last week. You get hope as you read Psalm 117. God creates hope within us. He's the source. And then he points us to the Saviour. Because this is talking about the Saviour. Verse 12 makes that clear. He quotes Isaiah 11. There shall be a root of Jesse. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. That's why I've hope. Because the promises of Scripture that reveal the person of the Saviour. Our hope is based upon Christ. And look at verse 12 very closely. In him, that's Christ, shall the Gentiles, and underline that word, trust. I'll tell you why. And you can look it up if you have a Young's Concordance or anything like that. You see that word trust? It is not the same word used in our text, believing. It's actually from the same word translated, the God of hope and abounding in hope. You could translate it this way. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Isn't that lovely? Because what are we saying? Our source of hope is God. But God the Father gives hope through the promises of Scripture in the person of the Saviour. The more you come to know Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, you get hope. But in verse 13, there's another aspect. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit. That's how you get this hope. That's why Paul's praying. This hope is not worked up. This hope, the source, is Almighty God. But he gives this hope through the promises of Scripture that reveal the person of the Saviour. And he works that in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, last point is this. If the source is God, and we can't work this up. You can't work up joy and peace. You can't say, I'm going to have Christian joy and Christian peace and Christian faith and Christian hope. You can't. But we can seek for it. We can seek for it. How do we do that? Well, it's what Paul's doing. It's what Paul's doing. In verse 13, now the God of hope fill you. It's a prayer. You pray for it. You pray for this infilling of these things. It's not positive thinking. What does that mean? There has to be a confessing. It has to start with getting before God. Lord, I'm not as hopeful as I ought to be. The thought of Christ and heaven and eternity, it seems so remote. And I've lost the reality and the sense of eternity. Lord, forgive me. You confess that you don't have this hope as you ought to have it. You say, Lord, this hope is weak. Starts with confessing. But then there must be a praying. We pray. We say, Lord, give me this hope. Lord, by your Spirit's power, help me to have this hope. Spirit of God, work in me this hope. Spirit, and of course, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Read the Gospel of John, what Christ said. He will reveal these things. He'll teach us. He makes the scripture clearer. He'll show us things to come. He makes heaven seem nearer. He glorifies Christ. He'll make Christ dearer to you. That's what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. So you have to say, Spirit of God, I've grieved you. I've been disobedient. Do you ever argue with the Spirit of God? Oh, I know you don't carry on a conversation in the sense open with your lips. But the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something from Scripture, but we're disobeying, we're arguing. Well, the Holy Spirit is not carrying on his ministry because he's a person and you've grieved him. And therefore you don't have this hope. The hope isn't abounding. The peace isn't abounding. The joy isn't abounding. You have a lack of faith. Oh, you say, Spirit of God, come. Ah, but then there has to be a believing in God. It says that in the verse, doesn't it? By believing. How do you believe? You get faith by reading the Word. You have to get into this Word. See what I'm saying? This source comes from God, but God gives it through the power of the Spirit, through his Word. And this is why we have to be in the Word. In your own, at home, do you lift down the Word? Do you seek a Word from the Lord? I'm not talking about how many chapters you read. Maybe only a short portion. But do you have a message from the Lord? Are you in the Word? Are you seeking, Lord, show me from the Word? The book you ought to read. I'm not interested whether you ever read Alice in Wonderland or not, by the way. I'm not recommending you read it. But that was a famous quote I quoted earlier. But I do recommend this. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon said he read it probably about 100 times. And he had a photographic memory. Read Pilgrim's Progress. It'll do you good. Do you remember what happens in this story? Hopeful and Christian. They get off the King's Highway. And they end up, giant despair captures them. And puts them in Doubting Castle. And they're down in the dungeon. Oh, I wish I could read the whole portion, but the time's going. They're down in the dungeon. They're there from Wednesday. And giant despair comes down in the morning. His wife tells him to go down and beat those pilgrims. So he obeys his wife like an obedient husband and takes the cudgel. And he goes down and he beats them. And they're lying there without food or water to Saturday. And it's interesting if you know the story. It's Saturday before Sunday, before the Lord's Day. I think that's in the story. And Christian, I'll just paraphrase it. Christian turns to Hopeful and says, I can't stand this anymore. We're better off dead. We're better off be dead than go through this despair. And Hopeful answers and says, but Christian, we can't, because the king to whose country we're going says, thou shalt not kill. And they kill ourselves as murder. And at midnight, late Saturday night, they begin to pray. And they pray until the break of day. And all of a sudden, it's wonderful in the story, all of a sudden, here's what it says. A little before it was day, Christian, as one half amazed, breaks out in passionate speech. What a fool am I thus to be in a stinking dungeon? When I could walk at liberty, I have a key in my bosom called promise. And I am persuaded that it will open any lock in Doubting Castle. And Hopeful says, that's good news, brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try it. And Bunyan pictures Christian taking the gate key and putting it in the lock of the cell in Doubting Castle. And he turns it and it opens. And then he goes out and there's another door and then a big gate. Will it open? Yes, let me try it. And he opens the gate. And they get out of Doubting Castle, away from giant despair. And it says, in the jurisdiction of the King's Highway. He had the promise. Isn't that how we get hope? You get hope as you read this book. You get hope as you get before the Lord. As you pray before him. God's will for you in this incoming year is that you'll abound in hope. What a prayer to pray. What a prayer to pray in the prayer meeting. What a prayer to pray at home for our fellow believers, for our friends, for our family, for ourselves, to pray that the power of the Spirit will work in our hearts to give us this greater hope. Now, this is not for some super Christian. Romans 15:13 was written about every single member of the congregation in the church at the city of Rome. Be they leaders, be they weak believers, be they new believers, it's for every Christian. Oh, I pray that this year you would abound in hope. I pray you'll be like the little boy. His father had planned for weeks. The story I read was taking him on a fishing trip. And for weeks and weeks they talked about it and planned it and spoke about the great time they were going to have camping and fishing. And the night before the trip, the father came into the bedroom to put him to bed. And just before he went to bed, the little boy said, "Daddy, thank you for tomorrow. Thank you for tomorrow." He didn't have it yet, but he was thanking his dad for tomorrow. Christian, the great hope. You may have troubles this year, but the great hope is every night you can put your head on the pillow and you can say to your Heavenly Father, "Thank you for tomorrow, for the eternal tomorrow that will never, never end." Do you have that hope this morning? Oh, listen, if you're not saved, you're without hope. You're hopeless. Because death for you tomorrow could be a hopeless end. Eternity without God. May you come to know the God of hope.